morning. I'm going to just really talk a little bit. Chris preached on a passage from Revelations last week, and it's the same passage that there's a couple of verses in that just really jumped out at me, and I just want to sort of jump off from there and really talk about how we look at the scripture, how we read the promises that we find in the Bible. So I am just going to go ahead and read that last chapter in Revelation, just so that we've got the whole context. So Revelation chapter 22. The angel showed me a river that was crystal clear, and its waters give life. The river came from the throne where God and the Lamb were seated. Then it flowed down the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river are trees that grow a different kind of fruit each month of the year. The fruit gives life, and the leaves are used as medicine to heal the nations. God's curse will no longer be on the people of that city. He and the Lamb will be seated there on their thrones, and its people will worship God and will see him face to face. God's name will be written on the foreheads of the people. Never again will night appear, and no one who lives there will ever need a lamp or the sun. The Lord will be their light, and they will rule forever. Then I was told, these words are true and can be trusted. The Lord God controls the spirits of his prophets, and he is the one who sent his angel to show his servants what must happen straight away. Remember, I am coming soon. God will bless everyone who pays attention to the message of this book. My name is John, and I am the one who heard and saw these things. Then after I had heard and seen all this, I knelt down and began to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown it to me. But the angel said, "Don't do that. I am a servant just like you. I am the same as a follower or a prophet or anyone else who obeys what is written in this book. God is the only one you should worship. Don't keep the prophecies in this book a secret. These things will happen soon. Evil people will keep on being evil, and everyone who is dirty-minded will still be dirty-minded. But good people will keep on doing right, and God's people will always be holy." Then I was told, "I am coming soon, and when I come, I will reward everyone for what they have done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God will bless all who have washed their robes. They will each have the right to eat fruit from the trees that give life, and they can enter the gates of the city. But outside the city will be dogs, witches, immoral people, murderers, idol worshippers, and everyone who loves to tell lies and do wrong. I am Jesus, and I am the one who sent my angel to tell all of you these things for the churches. I am David's great descendant. I am also the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Everyone who hears this should say, 'Come.' If you are thirsty, come. If you want life-giving water, come and take it. It is free. Here is my warning for everyone who hears the prophecies in this book. If you add anything to them, God will make you suffer all the terrible troubles written in this book. If you take anything away from these prophecies, God will not let you have part in the life-giving tree and in the holy city described in this book." The one who has spoken these things said, "I am coming soon." So, Lord Jesus, please come soon. I pray that the Lord Jesus will be kind to all of you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all of the words that you have given us, the words that you breathed into the prophets as they wrote over the generations and years. Lord, I just pray that as we look now at some of what you have written, Lord, you will open an understanding in our hearts and in our minds that we may draw closer to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to try to explain this chapter. It is beyond me by about a million miles. But I just want to look at a couple of verses, and really it's that little bit. It says, if you add anything to these words or take anything away. Now, when I was a child, I was thinking, well, that's funny. Of course, I'm not going to write anything in the Bible or take anything out of the Bible. And I hope the people who have published the various versions have taken this very seriously. And I'm sure that they have. So, yeah, this isn't something that we need to worry about. And yet, when we think about it, sometimes we do it, don't we? In our heads and in our hearts. We know that God has said something, but we choose just a little bit of it. Maybe we take the good bits and ignore the harsh or hard truths. Maybe we just listen to all of the "I will smite thee" bits and ignore the "I gather you like a father" or like a hen. You know, we might choose and pick the bits of the scripture that we're feeling that day. And I think that maybe this is also a warning to us. God's word stands in its entirety, and we are to take the good and the difficult bits, and we are to listen to them. And we're not to just cherry pick our way through the Bible, the bits we like. God's put all of those words in there for a purpose. For a purpose. I could go through lots of different promises, and I'm not going to pick out too many, but there is just a couple of three. James 1:2. We know this verse, and I'm going to turn to them in my Bible because I've written my notes on paper and pen, and so I haven't put all the verses in. So we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. We're going to rustle the pages. I think it's good for us. See whose Bible sticks together and whose actually comes open to its pages. So James chapter 1, verse 2. My friends, and I remember actually somebody gave me this verse when I was 19 and I was at Cape and Ray, and I was living back in England for the first time by myself. What a shock. And stuff was hard. I didn't know how to catch a bus. I didn't know how to catch a train. I certainly didn't have a clue what people were thinking when they were saying something or why they did anything. I mean, yeah, complete and utter different world to what I was used to. And somebody has told me this verse. My friends, be glad even if you have a lot of trouble. You know that you learn to endure by having your faith tested. Another version says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And yet this is one I think that we often decide isn't quite for us, or we don't like the way it's written. We certainly don't like the consider it pure joy bit. You know, maybe endure with gritted teeth when you face trials is more our natural go-to. But that's not what the Bible says. It says consider it joy when you face trials and temptations. When things are tough, are we going to be joyful, or are we just going to get through it somehow? That's rewriting God's word. Maybe we go, it's not fair when we experience trials, or God isn't here when we experience trials. Maybe those are the phrases or thoughts that we go to. Or maybe even, I must have done something wrong when I experience trials. Now, it may be, the word is very clear that sometimes we bring the trials on ourselves with our actions, but this isn't really telling us why we have the trials, but how to live during them. What about Luke 6:37? Actually, the book of Luke, I was just thumbing through it, and the book of Luke has all sorts of quite hard things to say to us about how we should live our lives as Christians. Chapter 17, Faith and Service. doesn't read very, very promisingly, actually. It's told that you should just have a difficult time and you should serve the Lord and be glad for it. You sort of read that by itself. Auntie Christine's frowning at me. It does. It genuinely says it. I was like, what? I'm sure this wasn't in here last week. But no, it's there. You know, God doesn't always promise everything's going to be easy, but he does promise that he'll be with us, and he promises us, and he instructs us to take what he sends us with joy. Okay, Luke 6, I've nearly found it. Luke 6, 37. This is a nice one if you're on one end of it, but not perhaps if you're on the other. Jesus said, don't judge others, and God won't judge you. Don't be hard on others, and God won't be hard on you. Forgive others, and God will forgive you. If you give to others, you will be given a full amount in return. It will be packed down, shaken together, and spilling over into your lap. The way you treat others is the way you will be treated. Sometimes we read it like, don't judge others unless you're clearly in the right, and then go ahead and judge anybody you want. That's not what this says. There is a place for understanding and divining the truth and gently correcting other people when they're wrong. That's not what this is talking about. This is this, like, I'm right, you're wrong, I know better, you don't know anything. And, you know, I don't think we would be so bold to come right out and say it, but I think sometimes in our hearts, I know I'm right, and sometimes I'm going to make sure that people know I'm right. And that's not really a very godly way of going about. And I would say, oh no, I'm not judging them, but in my heart, am I judging them? If I'm right and I know they're wrong, but they're not listening to me and I'm definitely right, you know, it's easy. It's easy to sort of excuse sometimes the way that we choose to behave. And, you know, we if we're really honest with ourselves, when we're doing that, we're rewriting some of what God has said in the scripture, because we're not applying it to our lives as God's children the way that we should. The last little one that I want us to just have a little look at is in Luke 9:23. I think that's the one I'm going to look at. It's also in Matthew. Yeah. If any of you wants to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me, you will save it. And this is one I was thinking, you know, we often, I don't know, I think we use this one as a little bit of a stick, don't we? If you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day and follow me. And I was thinking, oh, that means we just got to take up our burdens. We've got to take up whatever God has laid as our lot in life, and we've just got to grit our teeth and take it. And yes, possibly we should, but you know, when we think about the cross, what is it we're actually thinking about? When we're taking up the cross, Jesus's cross, Jesus's forgiveness, his salvation, everything that he's done, his healing, his pardon, his grace, his mercy, that's what we're taking up every day. Yes, our lot may be very, very difficult and may be very, very heavy, but we're taking up the cross that Jesus carried for us. We're taking up the cross that he died on for us because he loves us. And there is that beauty in it, as well as the difficulty. Because this life is not easy. We do not live in an easy time. I'm sure nobody's ever lived in an easy time, to be honest. When we live in a time, we feel that it's a hard time. I think as a child I felt I lived in an easy time, but that's because I probably didn't understand what was going on in the world. But you know, Jesus is in this time. Jesus' cross is as real today as it was when he died on it 2,000 years ago. Jesus is love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. All of those things have been poured out for us, and that is what we take up every day. I'm not going to go through all of the other different promises that we pick and choose and read and reread or are tempted to rewrite into our lives. I'm just going to point out another couple of different places where maybe we use the scriptures in a way that perhaps is not correct. And one of them is we cherry pick the parts of the Bible. We use the Bible to back up what we think instead of studying to understand what the scriptures say. We have a pet theme, and we can find the verses to back up our pet theme really, really easily. One of the things the young people in college say, but the Bible is a book of contradictions. It says different things all the way through. You know, and that is, I think it's really a hard one. You can say, well, it isn't actually, and they go, well, it says here this, and it says here that, and it's such a big story, isn't it? It's not something you can ever explain in a 45-minute lesson. And sometimes I say, well, it's sort of like a recipe book. You're cooking the food, but different recipes call for different methods. And it's sort of an analogy that works for the young people. But you know, it isn't a recipe book in that we can choose that we want baked chicken today and grilled chicken tomorrow and roast chicken the next day. We have to take God's word for the truth that it is, and we can't pick bits out that we like or leave bits out that we don't like. And the hard stuff and the good stuff is both completely applicable to our lives. And it's also applicable to the lives of the people around us, and it's applicable to the lives of the people we don't like. And that, I think, is sometimes really, really hard. We're quite happy, perhaps, to understand God's love and mercy and salvation and grace in our lives. And we're happy to embrace that in the lives of people that we love and care for. But it's not so easy to apply those same truths to people who we know are corrupt, who we see are doing evil things, who we just feel are making bad choices and are against us and making our lives difficult either on a global scale or on a smaller scale. I mean, what about the guy who stabbed the people on London Bridge? Did Jesus die for him? Does the cross apply to him? Or does he just have our scorn and our anger and we're all for the victims, but not for the perpetrator? And I'm not saying that he's right, okay? Wrong is wrong. But God loved him and died for him, and the cross applies to him as well. And we have to have that attitude towards the world. We can't pick and choose bits of the Bible just because it's uncomfortable, okay? That's the second point, I thought. And the third one is to be aware, and we're back down to our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil powers, which is still a verse that keeps ringing to me and ringing to me, so it still must be something that we need to get a hold of. But the devil twists the word of God to mislead us. He is out to deceive, and he wants to lie to us, and he will twist the words. And you can say, oh, I'm sure he doesn't, but he did it to Jesus. And if he's going to try to twist it before the Lord, surely he's, you know, we've got to expect to be at least equally on the same footing. So Matthew, we just have a little look at this. I know you all know the story. The part is where Jesus is being tempted in the desert. It's Matthew chapter 4. And I shall go ahead and read it. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert so that the devil could test him. After Jesus had gone without eating for 40 days and nights, he was very hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, tell these stones to turn into bread." Jesus answered, "The scriptures say, no one can live only on food. People need every word that God has spoken." Next, the devil took Jesus to the holy city and made him stand on the highest part of the temple. The devil said, "If you are God's son, jump off. The scriptures say," and here he is. He's using the scriptures against Jesus. He's misusing them. He's trying to twist Jesus' understanding. "God will give his angels orders about you. They will catch you in their arms, and you won't hurt your feet on the stones." And I'm sure if we looked at the where the cross references are, we will be able to find where it says that in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. Yes, in the Psalms. Psalm 91. See, all these learned people who can read their footnotes, because mine are so small I can't see them. And, you know, he's actually quoted an actual psalm at him, but he's quoted it out of context and out of purpose. And Jesus doesn't get fooled by the devil's trickery. And he says, "Don't try to test the Lord your God." So he comes back at him with another scripture, and I'm sure somebody can tell me where that is as well. But this is the thing, you know, the three different ways that we might try to reinterpret, we might add to or take away the promises and the prophecies. We might rewrite it because we're feeling bad about ourselves, or we feel that we don't like the idea that things might be difficult, or we don't think that God really does love us, and we go, "God so loved the world and everybody else but not me," or "He lifts his children in his arms but perhaps I'm not one of them," or all of Psalm 23. We could read Psalm 23 and leave ourselves out of it, or Psalm 91 and leave ourselves out of it, and this is what God doesn't want us to do. That's not his plan. He wants us to be part of all the promises that he has put in his scripture and not rewrite them, not put a yes but when we're reading them. He doesn't want us cherry picking bits and pieces. His word is his word, and it is relevant for all of us. And we're not supposed to, you know, sort of have our thinking and then back it up, but we're supposed to develop our thinking and understanding through the scripture. And we need to be aware that the devil will use even God's truth to lie to us. And we need to remember that we're not in a battle with each other or people. We're in a battle with the spiritual enemy that we all have. And we can rely on the truth of God's word when we are in that spiritual battle. And that's why it's so important to immerse ourselves and to know what his word says, all of it, not just the bits we like, but the difficult bits as well. I'm so grateful that Chris is preaching through some of the funny bits in the Old Testament, and not funny ha-ha, funny complicated bits in the Old Testament. I'm so glad that we can, you know, really just chew over some of the difficult passages and not just always look again and again at the easier to understand things. There's so much when I read this. It's like, what is it saying? What does it mean? How does it work? Which bits are relevant for now, and which bits are you know, aren't? But, you know, God breathes his knowledge and his Holy Spirit into our minds. He lightens it, doesn't he? He enlightens his words to us, the bits that we need to know. And so just as I'm not very long tonight, I'm sorry, the person of few words, just what the Lord laid on my heart about what to do with his scripture, because it's precious and it's holy, and we need to treat it as such and spend time in it. I've got a little project. I'm trying to be thankful for things. I've got a notebook, and the idea is to fill it all up with different things that I'm thankful for. Now, it's really interesting because I've like being quite strict with myself, and if I don't actually feel thankful about it, it doesn't go in the book. I've actually got to have a little bit of a, oh yes, I'm quite thankful for that. But when I get started, I can suddenly start feeling fairly thankful. And I was just thinking, actually, I'm very thankful that I live in a place, in a country, where I do have God's word. I can legitimately read it anywhere I like. I'm not going to be beaten or imprisoned because I have the scripture with me. I, as much or as good as bad as we think our government, at least we know they're fairly uncorrupt. We know our police force are fairly uncorrupt. I'm not going to be brainwashed into thinking something else because I followed the wrong religion. And there is so much to be thankful for. But the most thing I'm so mostly thankful for is that we do have God's word as a light to our feet and a path for our lives. And let us, you know, let us let his word illuminate our paths as we go along this week. Thank